Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. As we are going to be participating at the Lord's table tonight, I wanted to draw your attention to this passage of Scripture. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture for the Christian, for the child of God, because once again we are reminded that we're not left here alone. We are not here just empowered by our own strength and our own wits, but rather we are empowered by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sympathizing Jesus. I want to read these verses. I want to tell a little bit about a hymn that this phrase, the sympathizing Jesus, comes from, because it comes from this particular text. Tell a little bit of history about the individual who wrote this particular hymn. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. But what's the difference? Yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to gather together, to remember thee as we participate at the Lord's table. I thank you, Father, that we have the comfort and the knowledge of the truth that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are always with us, that you give us grace and mercy to be able to deal with the troubles and the struggles and the trials of life, that you are indeed the sympathizing Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that as we consider these truths tonight, that you would once again stir in our hearts a greater dependence upon thee. May we not come to the place where we think we can do all right in this world, for we are but foolish, very foolish in that intention. Help us, Father, to understand and know that we need you every hour. We need you every day. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would be ever more dependent upon thee to know your comfort, your closeness, and your grace and mercy. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. That's all it takes. Just the voice of his word coming into our hearts. It speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. There are actually 7 verses to this particular poem that was written by William Hunter. The last is just the chorus or the refrain. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. In 1817, the Hunter family left Ireland and came to Iowa. They left the beautiful green hills of Ireland to come to the flat plains of Iowa to start a new life. At a very young age, William Hunter experienced what it meant to have poverty. His father came here with little or no money. He was a pastor there in Ireland, and he desired to be a pastor here in America. So he planted a church there in Iowa in which William was involved heavily. He was involved in helping his father in every aspect of the ministry. Growing up in that particular situation, he felt that God, after he saved him, was calling him into the ministry. And so in 1830, he left home to enter Madison College to be trained in the ministry. For some time after graduation, he edited a little newspaper called the Conference Journal and another newspaper called the Christian Advocate. Maybe you've heard more about the second one than the first. But it was a paper that was produced by the Methodists back in the mid-1800s. In 1855, he became professor of Hebrew at Allegheny College. He later became minister of the Methodist Episcopal Church in Alliance, Ohio. And in that time period as pastor, he wrote over 125 hymns, mostly used in his local church, but they began to be used and picked up. One of them was The Great Physician. The Great Physician today remains a very popular hymn and appears in almost every hymnal that is produced. The words and the inspiration of this particular poem come from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. William Hunter said, "These verses of Scripture have been at my side ever since I was a child. When my father came into the family and announced, 'We're going to immigrate to America.' And he spoke up to his father in his Irish brogue and says, 'Where 'tis America?' He had no idea where that was. But he found out after the long journey over the sea and then the long train ride that went from New York all the way across the plains, Midwest, and got to Iowa, and they found a whole lot of nothing. And there they built a house and began to establish a ministry there, believing that God had brought them there for that particular time. Knowing poverty, knowing difficulty, the family were able to bond together in their purpose of serving the Lord. And instead of William Hunter being embittered by his environment and situation, he was encouraged. I am so disturbed when I hear people say, well, they were embittered because of the terrible things that they had to face when they were growing up in a poor Christian home. It was a young man that was not embittered, but rather was encouraged. The phrase, "He speaks the drooping heart to cheer," came from his own personal experiences of watching his father struggle to try to provide for his family, taking on odd jobs as he ran the church, but also tried to feed his family. Speaks the drooping heart. That's a good way to put it, is it not? Our hearts many times droop under the pressures of life. And yet he learned at a young age that just the mention of the name Jesus would encourage his heart to look to Him. This particular hymn is where I get the phrase, "the sympathizing Jesus," to use as the title of this message tonight. There are three things from this passage that we read that I want to leave with you. We're going to stop early tonight to take time to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to honor Him tonight. I want to exalt His name. I want Him to be in the forefront of your thoughts as we come together and gather at this table. I hope we can block out every other thing that might be possessing your heart and mind at this time. I think it's important for God's people to understand the seriousness of the communion table. It's a time of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Lord rebuked the Corinthian church about the shenanigans that were going on when they were supposed to be gathering together to remember the Lord, they had turned it into a big feast and party. And they had gotten to the idea that, you know, this is a time of celebration. And so they were feasting and banqueting, and the Lord said to them, "There are some that sleep within your church." In other words, they passed off the earthly scene because they have desecrated my table. And there He said, "Examine yourselves before you come to make sure you don't have sin," because this is a very serious event. It's a time where we come to remember our Lord. By the way, He's coming soon. Are you thinking about His coming? Well, I've got lots of things I want to do. I've got lots of plans that I want to carry out. I want to tell you something, folks. The Lord comes back for those who are looking for Him. The Bible makes that clear. If you're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it means that you don't have a connection with Him. You don't have a connection where you desire to see Him and to know Him. You know, in this family situation of the Hunter family, there was a longing to see the Lord Jesus. There was a longing to see Him. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue. Just the mention of His name inspired thoughts within William Hunter of His Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many times when we sing songs in church, we're not even thinking about the Lord. We're just going through the process. We sang our song. We're going to sit down now, put our hymn book in the rack. Now it's time to preach. And I can't wait because I got to watch this show when we get home on Netflix. And that's about the depth of our Christianity. We ought to be rebuked. When we gather around this table, it's a time when we remember one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for you. Oh, how we, if we could just take you back to Gethsemane as He prayed and sweat drops of blood. For whom? For you. And then as He was taken and tried and He was mocked and spat upon and His beard was plucked out. For whom? For you and for me. And then He was hauled before the Roman prelate, and there He found no fault in Him, but because of the chants of the people outside, He said, I wash my hands of this case, and I turn Him over to the people to do what they will. For whom? For you and for me. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was scourged beyond recognition, bloodied, a crown of thorns placed upon His head, for whom? Not for Himself. For He was the perfect Lamb of God. He did it for you. And then He struggled to carry the cross and fell under its weight and had to have somebody else come along to bear that burden. And there, when He was brought to Golgotha's hill, they laid the cross down upon the ground and laid His bloodied body on the back of those boards and then nailed Him to that cross. For whom? For you and for me. And then they crudely shoved that cross into the hole and wedged it in place with a mocking message put on the top. This is the King of the Jews. For whom? For you and for me. And there He hung for 6 hours, suffering agony untold. For whom? For you and for me. Now you say, well, you're making much of that. I sure am. I'm making absolutely as much as I can about it. Because it should have been Todd Brainerd hanging on that cross. And my Savior bore my sins in His body on the tree. Now folks, if you can ho-hum your way through a passage like this, something is desperately wrong with your soul. Far too many people sitting in churches all across this land tonight are ho-humming their way through Bible study after Bible study, ho-humming their way through life, living how they want to please, and the thought that Jesus died for me, Jesus was buried for me, Jesus rose again for me, rarely crosses or has any impact upon our heart and mind. Something is wrong. Terribly wrong. We can dance our way up here and put ourselves before the altar to remember His blood and His body. And it's just another event on the calendar. Scratch it off. Let's get on with life. There is no life apart from life in Christ. And it's high time that we be reminded of that. We have people who are carelessly living their life, trumping the name of Jesus Christ, saying, I'm a Christian. But when you look at their lives, there's no resemblance to a Bible Christian. Oh yeah, worldly Christian. Oh, people have got all kinds of ideas. I'm a good Christian, we hear from so many candidates as they drop F-bombs and filthy, vile words. A young man asked me, he said, do you believe these individuals are Christians? I said, it sure calls into question in my heart and mind when they use vile words. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I was saved, I was delivered from that kind of life. That's what the gospel does. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could talk how you please. Jesus Christ did not shed His blood on Calvary's tree so you can live your life selfishly. He saved you so that He might live through you and accomplish His purposes through you and accomplish His plan through you and accomplish His will through you. But the concepts of Christianity that we're sold today is just, you just come to church, that's all right, that's good for you. And if you don't want to come to church, that's all right too. You know what? Jesus is like a cloud over you. And wherever you go, Jesus is right over you and you can live how you want to please. This nonsense that's being taught by New Calvinism today, that Jesus is like a cloud and He just walks over you and you're okay. You can live how you want to live. You can talk like you want to talk. You can listen to whatever you want to listen to, and you're all right. No, you're not. Because I can tell you, it's not Jesus living the life through you. It's you doing your own thing. The sympathizing Jesus expects you to be sympathetic to Him. Now, what do I mean by that? That very word is used here in our text. The word touched with the feeling is the word sympathizing. We get our English word from that. And it simply means to respond to His chord. Right before Thanksgiving, we were practicing the boys and girls in here. I had these three sections here with the grades 1 through 6. And we were meeting in here, and I was teaching one of the young men. I had the drum up here, and I had the snare lock on there. It was locked in place. And as the piano was playing one of the other pieces, one of the students raised their hand and said, "Mr. Brainerd, that drum's making noise. That drum's making noise." I said, "You're absolutely right." I went over there, I flipped up the lever that let the little wire things that go underneath the drum go loose, and then it stopped. And I said, whenever this thing is tight, when that piano plays, it has sympathetic vibrations that cause that snare to rattle. It's picking up the tone. You see where I'm going with this? All right? Jesus Christ is sympathetic to you in that He obeyed the Father and He came to this earth and He bore your sin in His body on the tree because He had sympathy toward us, but He had sympathy toward His Father's will. And when the Father played the notes, He vibrated with the Father's notes. I wonder tonight if you're sympathetic to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord puts His finger on your life, "Yes, Lord, I know. I know this is what I need to do." Whenever we mention the need that Brother Ricky Dunsford had, I had a couple come to me and say, "Pastor Brainerd, we want to help." They were sympathetic. They wanted to help. When we put out the word that they needed assistance with gathering supplies, many of you stepped forward and you were sympathetic. You responded to the chord that was played of a need that was met. But there's something deeper than just those earthly things that I'm talking about here. When the Lord hits the note on your life that says, "You know what? I need something for this ministry over here." "Oh, no, no, Lord, we've got plans for this over here." Oh, wait a minute. Are you telling me that you took the lock off the snare drum and you're not listening to His call? I will never forget the story that was told me a number of years ago when I first began my ministry about a couple in California who were nearing retirement age and they had saved up a considerable nest egg. And they were looking forward to using that to be able to do whatever they were going to do with that. I don't remember all the details, but I remember, as the story was told us, about how there was a particular need within their church of a family that were struggling to pay their child's college bill. They'd sent their child off to a Christian college. And they got up in church and said, "We'd really appreciate your prayers. Our child is at Christian college and we are struggling to meet the needs." And they were brought to the dean's office and told that they were going to have to leave if a bill wasn't paid. And as this couple sat there in the back, listening to all this, between the two of them, they didn't speak to each other, but in their own hearts and minds, God began to deal with them. And they started arguing with the Lord. "Lord, not us. We've been saving this for a long time. We believe we want to have this for what we want to do with it." They got home that evening, and the wife spoke up. "Honey, are you thinking what I'm thinking?" And he said, "I don't know. What are you thinking?" "I'm thinking we need to help that young man and pay for his college education." And he, with tears in his eyes, he said, "You know what? The Lord was telling me the very same thing. And what I was asking the Lord is, was my wife going to be on my side if I mentioned that?" And the Lord answered my prayer. And so they went to the pastor of the church, they cut a check and said, "Would you send this, please? And because we don't want anybody to know about it." But the pastor, whose heart was touched by that, said, I've got to tell the family. They've got to know that you would say, well, you don't have to share our names. We just want to help. We just want to be a blessing. The pastor picked up the phone and called the family and said, you're not going to believe this, but in my hands is a check for your son's complete Christian college education. The family on the other side, the wife was fumbling around trying to put it on speakerphone, said, you got to come over here, and called her husband, you got to come over and hear this. You're not going to believe this. So he came over there and said, pastor, would you say it again? My husband won't believe what you just said. And so the pastor said, I have in my hands a check to take care of that. He said, you're not going to believe this. We just got off the phone with our son. And the son said, Mom, Dad, I believe the Lord wants me to go into the ministry and that He's going to provide for me to get my education. Now, there was a lot of sympathetic chords playing all at once, and it all came together for God's glory. Let me tell you something, folks. We're living in a day, an age of utter selfishness, focusing on ourselves. And before us here is a very unselfish Lord who is sympathetic not only to our infirmities, but sympathetic toward God's will. To condescend, to leave heaven's glories and to set aside the prerogatives of His deity, to come and do what? Die for sinners. And we ho-hum our way through life, just bebopping our way along, doing our own thing. God forgive us. God forgive us. I want you to see His perfect priesthood in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What a picture is given to us here. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is exalted. In chapter 1, He is seen as the one who has made purification of sins in verse 3. In chapter 2, He is the merciful and faithful high priest in verse 17. In chapter 3, He is the apostle and high priest of our profession in verse 1. In chapters 7 through 9, the focus is almost exclusively on Jesus' high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Here in chapter 4 and verse 14, He is called the great high priest. You know, the Old Testament priests were anointed by God to be mediators between Himself and the people. Only the high priest could offer the highest sacrifice under the Mosaic law. And that he did only once a year on the Day of Atonement. We call that Yom Kippur. All the sins of the people were brought symbolically to the Holy of Holies, where blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. As no other human instrument could, He represented God before the people and the people before God. As intercessors, they were sympathetic to the plight of the people, for they themselves were guilty before God. They likewise had sin in their hearts and lives. To enter the Holy of Holies, the priest had to enter through three areas in the tabernacle or in the temple. He took the blood and went through the door into the outer court, through another door into the holy place, and then finally he would pry open the veil as he held the basin of blood as he walked in there, and then he would take and dip the hyssop down into the blood and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And he didn't stay very long. They moved quickly in, made the anointing before the mercy seat, and then he would back out through the veil, having applied the blood as God had ordered them. Every year, year after year, Yom Kippur was necessary. Between these yearly sacrifices, every day, day by day, thousands of animals were killed. Their blood was shed. And this process never ended. Why? Because the priesthood was not perfect and the sacrifices were not perfect. When Jesus passed into the heavens, He went through the first heaven, the atmosphere. He went through the second heaven, outer space, and he went into the third heaven, God's abode. And there he appeared, satisfying the Father and satisfying our sin debt. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, the high priest was never seated. His work never ended. From the time of his appointment till the day of his death, he ministered in the tabernacle or in the temple, because the sacrifice was not perfect and the high priest was not perfect. We are to do, as the Bible tells us here, hold fast our profession. Very interesting phrase in the original language. Literally, in the Greek, it is this: let us hold fast to Jesus, the Son of God, our confession. That last phrase there in verse 14. Knowing that Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, that He has satisfied the Father, He has satisfied our sin debt, what are we to do? We are to hold fast to Jesus, the Son of God, our confession. Are you holding fast to Jesus Christ tonight? I want you to see, secondly, His perfect sympathy in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Say it, please. Sin. Let me read it from the Amplified Bible. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That word sympathize, coming from the Greek word that we get our English word from. Our great high priest not only is perfectly merciful and faithful, but also perfectly understanding and sympathetic. He has an unequaled capacity for sympathy with us in every danger, in every trial, in every situation that comes our way, but does something more than what our idea of human sympathy is. He moves past that to do something about it through His grace and His mercy. Human sympathy is limited. We can put our arm around somebody who's just lost a loved one and say, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be here for you. I'll help you any way I can. And that's wonderful. That's good. But only the Lord can comfort their soul. Only the Lord can provide grace at that particular moment. Our human sympathy is limited. His sympathy is what? Unlimited. That's the beautiful thing about His being touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Not only is He touched, He does something about it. At Lazarus' death, our Lord wept, but did it stop there? What did He do? Did He just weep and walk away? No. Lazarus, come forth. That's the sympathizing Jesus. Think with me to the time that He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before His arrest, the Bible says that He sweat drops of blood. Would that have been good enough, sweating drops of blood to atone for my sin? Did He walk away from that? No. What did He do? He went to the cross of Calvary, and He died on that cross, right? The sympathizing Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ wept for the hardness of heart of those that listened to Him in Jerusalem. And you know what He did? He went and died for every rebel that's ever lived on this earth, and that's all of us. He went to the cross, and He died for every rebel sinner, that we might have forgiveness of sin. He knows our weaknesses and infirmities, but He supplies His grace and mercy to take care of our sin. And that brings us to the perfect provision in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here the Apostle Paul challenges us to draw near to the sympathizing Jesus. Draw near in confidence to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in the quantities, and get this, the potency of your need. Have you ever gone to the doctor? I've gone many times, and I learned a long time ago that I'm responsible for my medical care. It's not my doctor. I've got to know what I'm doing when I go in there. And there's been many a times when I've gone in there with a sinus infection, and the first thing that they give me is amoxicillin. Well, I give you a prescription for amoxicillin. They might as well be giving me candy. It doesn't work on me. Amoxicillin has not worked for almost 25 years. It'll make you feel better for a little bit, and I go right back into it. We'll give you Augmentin. No, I can't have that. I've got to have Z-Pak or something a little bit stronger. I said, well, okay, if that's what you need, that's what I need. I'm not going to be satisfied with you writing down some little candy type stuff to make me feel better for a couple of days, and then I go right back into sickness again. Now, I know the potency that I need because I've gone through over and over again having the weaker antibiotics that just don't knock out the cold for me. I want you to know tonight that the sympathizing Jesus, the great physician, knows the potency of your need and He has the right prescription for it. Isn't that wonderful? That He's not going to drag me along here and you know, make me feel better for a couple of days and then right back again. No, His grace and His mercy is sufficient. When you go to the doctor's office to be seen, you want to find out what they can do to help. When you go to the great physician, you don't have to wonder about whether you're going to be helped or not. But you got to be willing to fill the prescription. Are you listening to me tonight? The prescription is, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in what? My weakness. I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. Why? He's the sympathizing Jesus. As we gather together tonight to remember Him, would you have that thought in mind as we gather together? Pastor Watt's going to come. We're going to have prayer here. I want you to bow your heads at this time, and I want you to examine your heart as He comes. I want you to pray. I want you to think about the seriousness of this moment. And I want you to examine your hearts before the Lord. And I don't want you to come dance up here to the front. This is not a party. This is a remembering of our sympathetic Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts tonight. I pray that as we remember Thee, that there would be a genuineness in our life. Not just a momentary passing, but a genuineness of thought and of life, that everything we have belongs to Thee. There's nothing that we possess, it all belongs to Thee. And that we're to be sympathetic to Thee, and whatever You desire of us, we'll do. I pray, dear Lord, that You would work in all of our hearts, because sometimes the sin is more deeply laid within our hearts than we're willing to admit. We're selfish. We are always thinking of what will advance my causes instead of the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might realize that Jesus Christ obeyed Thy will, Father, and He came and He bore our sins, rebels' sin, in His body on the tree. And I pray that we might have thankful and grateful hearts tonight as we gather around Your table. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.